2 weeks ago embarked on a series of messages concerning the head covering. And I don't know how far we'll advance that today because it seems we had a week in between. Needful to go back and kind of try to recap some of our thoughts of the past message. But not only the fact of the woman's subordination to the man, but in that subordination to the man, it's a picture of Christ's church being in subordination to the God-man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, we said that God does all things well. God does all things for his own glory. And so he purposed all things for his own glory. What was the purpose that God had in mind? Well, if you remember, we looked at primarily two passages of Scripture that shows us and it sheds much light on God's purpose in this. The first passage stated a creational purpose, and along with that creational purpose, a natural purpose. Well, the second passage of Scripture gave us a spiritual fact and gives to us a divine purpose. The first passage of Scripture we looked at was in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. And we seen in that passage Adam was the source. Adam was the source. Not the female. The male was the source. The male was created first. Why was that? Well, these things we've been discussing about God's purpose and God's design and what is to be pictured here is why. He could have just as well created the female first. But in fact, in all of his creation and that which was animate, he created male and female. He created male and female. The male was always first, and then the female. So Adam is the source we saw. We also saw the natural purpose of every male and female was to be brought back together into a marriage relationship. That's in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24. We see marriage being instituted there. The marriage relationship makes the two, male and female, coming together in marriage, makes the two one again, one flesh. again. The second passage of Scripture that we looked at was in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, in verses 30 to 32, where we note that the passage is identical, with some variation, similar. The big exception is that Christ and His church are the subject in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 30 32. Where in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Adam and Eve, the husband and the wife, are the subject. In this passage, Christ was the source from which the church was taken. And because of this, the spiritual purpose of the church is to be brought back into a marriage relationship with Christ. One day which we know is yet future. And stated in the verses preceding verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 5. The marriage, this marriage relationship, Christ and His church coming together in marriage, will bring the two back into one again. Also, it is stated here that God had a greater purpose in marriage than just the creational fact and the natural purpose. The truth now revealed is that marriage was designed to reflect a greater spiritual truth and a greater spiritual purpose, divine purpose. The subjective position of the woman is to mirror, is to reflect, is to picture the subjection of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. All this was pictured back in Genesis chapter 2 in verses 23 and 24, where the physical institution of marriage was given and organized. Is it any wonder that man is working so hard, evil men, wicked men, Satan is working so hard to destroy the marriage relationship which was brought together in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, because it reflects a great spiritual truth and divine purpose of God. And that is as Adam and Eve came together in marriage and they were one flesh, they were a picture of Christ and His church coming together and being one again. It pictures Christ leaving the glories of heaven and taking a bride for Himself. This great spiritual truth that we talked about and are talking about is to be expressed in the church. The behavior of the church, the things in the church. Truth is to be preached. It is to be taught. And it is not just to be preached and taught, but it is to be practiced. You see, you realize that people say they believe something, but if you don't see the practice of that which they say they believe in their life, then you can be assured they don't really believe it. Because when you really believe something, when you really believe the truth concerning something, it affects the life that you live. It affects your behavior. And so this truth that we've been talking about is to be preached, it is to be taught, and it is to be practiced in the church. The temple. Remember, we said the temple. In the temple, God had commanded that certain positions and dress reflect in eternal truths. I draw your attention to the fact that in the temple, in the tabernacle worship and in the temple worship, women were not given a place, a position. They were not given a place in the Levitical priesthood, a place of responsibility in the tabernacle worship, in the temple worship. That was designated to males. And likewise, in the New Testament church, the house of God, there is commandments given to us. God uses the church and the commands that He's given to be carried out in the church, He uses that to teach others. He uses that to teach the unsaved who may venture in our services from time to time. He uses that to teach the angels. The angels present today in our assembly. And we looked at scripture last week that they're desiring to look in to these things. And so by our behavior in the church, we are teaching the angels. Women, by your behavior in the church, you are teaching the angels, as was brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10. And we'll be dealing with that in closer look when we get into a verse-by-verse look at those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. We made mention last week of the fact that it's significant that the first to fall, to rebel, to sin, began with the angels. Began with Lucifer, Satan, and the host of angels that He took with Him when God expelled him from His presence. God has ordained certain commandments to be observed in the church. He has ordained it so that this great spiritual truth, this great spiritual mystery, as it's called in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, will be manifest both to men and to angels. It is a shame, and I'll just intersect this here. It is a shame that our churches have left this teaching, have discarded it, have thrown it by the wayside. And the majority of our churches do not preach it, they do not teach it, and they do not practice it any longer. And they're leaving off the preaching and teaching and practice of a great truth that which this represents and pictures in our churches. So today, it is in the churches that this divine purpose is to be made clearly manifested to all. God has ordained that the very functions of men and the very functions of women in His churches picture this spiritual subordination that is to be there. And that is ultimately to picture the church in subordination to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one to whom she's espoused, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In thinking about this, I have to wonder about Grace Baptist Church. I have to wonder about other churches. Are we really a church? Is the Grace Baptist Church a church that is really in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we really in submission to the one to whom we are espoused? If we are, whatever He says in His Word, we will do. We will be obedient unto. And it seems like that we're living in a day and time where we see more and more churches who are not doing whatsoever He says to do. They're not being obedient to His every command, but they're finding every reason under the sun why they should not obey what He has explicitly said in His Word to obey. And that's not just concerning the subject of the head covering, but that takes in a whole gamut of truths that we see people walking away from and doing as they please in the Lord's church. In the churches, men picture Christ. Get this, it's important. In our church, in His churches, men are to picture Christ in His threefold office as prophet, priest, and as king. Whereas the women are to picture the submissive bride of Christ. Women are to picture that in the church. And I'll say this at this point. And the head covering is that symbol, the artificial covering which they put on their head is the symbol when the body of Christ comes together and the women have covered their heads. It is a symbol of that body, that church, being in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as prophet, the man is to fill the duties of those who speak forth publicly in the church. Thus, pastors, deacons, teachers, evangelists, etc. If they're speaking forth, if they're handling the word of God, it is to be done by men. The word prophet means one who speaks forth divine inspiration. They're divinely inspired by God to preach, we say today. And to an extent, teachers are gifted with the ability to teach. But let's look at the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want us to look at, well, begin reading with verse 1 down through verse 4. Verse 1, we follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. The most blessed gift is the speaking under divine inspiration, the word of God. And so he says, desire spiritual gifts. He just gave us a whole chapter on charity, on love. Love is the more blessed, more excellent, and every one of us ought to desire that. But and he said, but rather that ye may prophesy. So, verse 2, for he that speaketh, I'm going to pause right there. Notice that pronoun. He. Do you recognize that as being a masculine pronoun? Contrary to what our world says today. Contrary to the woke generation. Brother Bowen was telling me about a preacher up at the conference that Home Baptist preached. He got up there and he said, I'm going to preach today to you on the fact that I am woke. And he preached, I am woke up. I am woke up. He wasn't condoning the woke crowd that's in the world today, but he's condoning Christians being awakened. The truth of God's word. He is a masculine pronoun that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, generic, everyone under the sound of his voice. Not unto man, but unto God. For no man, masculine, no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. That's one who gets up and speaks in a different language, and you all don't understand the language that he's speaking. He, not she, but he is virtually of no use, no meaning to you whatsoever. Verse 3, but he, masculine pronoun, that prophesieth, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He himself, both masculine pronouns, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He that speaks under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under inspiration of God, the truth of God's word to the church, edifieth the whole church. Who is that does that? Male or female? According to this passage of Scripture, it's male. It's masculine. It's not feminine. Masculine gets up and speaks. Now we're going to skip over the rest of these because it's more of the same as he goes down through there, giving arguments and reasons why just speaking in language that the rest of the assembly doesn't know and prophesying is better. But skip down to verse 34 now. And after all this that he says here, verse 33 says, concerning he, speaking, whether he's speaking in an unknown tongue, language, or whether he prophesy, and it shouldn't be in an unknown tongue because the rest of the assembly doesn't know it, so it ought to be prophesying with a language, a tongue that everyone knows and understands. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, this is not only for the Corinthians, but this is for all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes right into that, from that into this statement, let your women keep silence in the church, because God is not the author of confusion. And I've already set forth to you that it is he, whether he gets up and speaks in a different language or whether he gets up and prophesies, it's a he that does it, and it's not to be a woman. A woman keeps silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, under subjection, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So women are to sit silently in the church while the exposition of God's word, while the man is speaking in divine inspiration of God, the word of God, they are to sit and listen quietly and attentively. And if on the preaching, if he preaches something that they don't understand, they have a question about what's being preached, then they're to ask their husbands at home. But while in the church, they're to learn being in submission. Now, come with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 3. So we showed you from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the only strength that Christians knows of in preaching, prophesying, or evangelists, or deacons. Well, we'll get to the deacons in just a minute. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man you can look it up. The Greek word here is masculine. If anyone being a man desire the office of a bishop, he, masculine pronoun, desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband, masculine, male, of one wife, feminine, female, woman. Boy, that beats the woke crowd all to pieces, doesn't it? The husband of one wife. Showing you that preachers, pastors, a bishop, an elder, whatever you want to call them, Scripture calls them all. Whatever you want to call them, is to be male, a man. And it goes on in the thoughts and qualifications of a pastor. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 8. Likewise, in like manner, just as the bishop, just as the pastor was to be a man, just as the pastor, he, the husband of one wife, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. These also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives, women, female, their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all. So that demands that the deacon be a he, because he has a wife, and the deacon's wife is to be this manner. Let the deacons be the husbands, male, of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Come with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, where he first ordained deacons in the church. And in those days, verse 1 of chapter 6 of Acts, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I'm going to stop right there. Widows, women who their husbands had died, and they were We know from his instructions to Timothy that they had to be widows indeed. In other words, they couldn't have had a surviving family member that could take care of them. They had to be widows indeed. They had no family left to care for them. They were women. Well, humanly speaking, doesn't it make more sense to get another woman to minister to women? Because there can be some improprieties with man dealing on the basis of other women, especially if he's a married man. You know, we're not naive to those things. But notice the Word of God. Then the 12, and by the way, who were the 12? They were men. The 12, they were apostles. They were men. Did you ever wonder why Jesus didn't choose women? Not that they're a second-class citizen. That's not God's divine order and purpose in it. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men," males, 7 males, not women. The Word of God knows nothing of a woman preacher, of a woman deacon, us. God's ordained word is that the preachers, the pastors, be a man, and has qualifications for that man, and that the deacons be a man. So men in their offices in the church, as pastor, deacon, teacher, whether it be teacher of the adult classes or mixed classes, it is to be a man. And he in that position portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet. Now, man is also to portray the Lord Jesus Christ as priest. The man is to lead the church in public prayer. Public prayer. There again, prophets generally in the Old Testament were males. Priests in the Old Testament were males. Priests in the New Testament, picturing priests lifting up holy hands to God in prayer. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. And look here at verse 5. Priest was a go-between, was intercessor. He, on behalf of the people, he ministered in the temple, ministered in sacrifices unto God. Go between God and man. In verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." That is his office as mediator, as priest, as go-between, between God and man. Now jump down to verse 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere in all the churches, everywhere. Instruction to the pastor, Timothy, concerning his church in all churches, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, we have let the Pentecostals, the holiness crowd, rob us of that which was practiced in our forefathers' days, of lifting up holy hands in prayer. It was a sign of reverence and a sign to the higher power, to one that is higher. We're approaching unto Him. We're approaching unto His throne. Lifting our hands up in prayer to Him. But because of the Pentecostals, the holiness crowd, we Baptists have shied away from that, and we come, look at them over there, they're lifting up their hands. You know, and they do it like they're getting, like they're urging the Spirit upon them, and they're getting filled with the Spirit. That wasn't a symbol in Bible days. That wasn't a symbol in the days of the Apostle Paul, of the lifting up of holy hands. God, so man is to be the one who leads in prayer in the churches, in public praying in the churches. Unless the church divides up in men and women, separate groups, then the women can pray audibly in their room, in their place of prayer. But otherwise, in the public service, it's to be the men that do the praying. And then man is in the church is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in His office as King. The man is to fill all positions of authority over the church. Again, pastor, deacons in their temporal responsibilities, song leaders, the adult men's teacher, or if it's a mixed class, men are to be the teacher of that class. We read to you Acts chapter 6 and in the giving of deacons to the church, and that is in the place of responsibility, place is the position of authority. They were given the responsibility of looking after the temporal affairs of those widows indeed. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 12 and 13. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. Not, she's not to take to herself authority over the man in the churches, is what is being instructed to the young pastor Timothy. But to be in silence. She's not to be inspired of divine inspiration and get up and speak and where there are men that are present in the assembly. She used to be in silence in such cases. For, or because of, Adam was first formed, then Eve. There again, male and then female. Male and then female. Don't ask me why. That is something that only known to the mind of God. It's only in the purpose of God. We're presenting to you the greater purpose in male and female. The male portraying Christ, the female portraying His church being in submission to Christ. That's God's order. It's God's business. It's what He purposed from before the foundation of the world. We're not to question Him why. And it just gives me, there's so many people today that you say, why? I just really don't see that, you know? That just seems old and archaic. It seems outdated. It doesn't seem practical for churches of today. Well, listen, God's word is not old. It's not antiquated. It's ever living and ever abiding. It's eternal. We're to obey it. We're not to question God upon it. But because He is the sovereign, He is our creator. He's not only our creator in the physical sense, but He's the creator of our spiritual man, of life eternal in Him. We obey those commands of Scripture that demand that males fill the authoritative roles within the church are not based upon culture. It's not based upon custom. It's not based upon traditions. But it's based upon God's ultimate design from creation, from the beginning of creation, that man, picture Christ, in authority over the church. Well, I guess we have to stop there today. We're out of time. We'll go on with this study next week. I don't want to belabor these messages, but I have a lot here, a lot to present, and I trust that we'll listen to the Word of God be expounded, and be obedient to His Word, and continue to preach it, to teach it, to one another, anyone who's in our service, and anyone who asks a question of why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. Shall we stand?